We're doing Me'in Yaakov, and Talmud had been discussing that at different times in history, different leaders turned to God and said, "You caused them to sin. You gave them the desire to do bad." They pointed a finger, so to speak, towards heaven, and at some points in history, God said, "They're right." So to speak, God says, "I regret I gave them the desire to do bad." And the Talmud continues and says, "The Beit Rabbi Yannai Amrei Mehocha, the Academy of Rabbi Yannai." Rabbi Yannai was the teacher of Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan was the composer of the Jerusalem Talmud. His Rebbe was Rabbi Yannai. So in the Academy of Rabbi Yannai, they said the source is this. When Moshe Rabbeinu records in the book of Devarim, Deuteronomy, when Moshe records our travels, so Moshe records them in code. He says, I'm giving this speech after we traveled through. And then he quotes all kinds of names that don't appear anywhere in the Torah or anywhere on any globe. And our sages say that they were codes for what occurred in different locations. But they weren't really the names of places. So one of the places he refers to is Vidi Zahav. The location called Di Zahav. What does Di Zahav mean? My Di Zahav. Amri Debei Rabbi Yannai. So in the Academy of Rabbi Yannai they taught, Kach Amar Moshe Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is what Moshe said before God. Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the World, your sons have sinned. They brought a golden calf. But you know what? Bishvil Kesev V'Zahav Sheishpat Alem LeYisrael Ad Sheamru Di. It's because you gave them so much silver, so much gold, to the point where they said, enough. Hu garam shasu teigel. That's what caused them to do the golden calf. Amri debei Rabbi Yannai. In the Academy of Rabbi Yannai, they explained, enarinohem mitoch kupa shel teven ela mitoch kupa shel basar. When do you find that a lion goes wild? And he's so happy, he's like beating himself on the chest. He feels like he has it made. When a lion has a lot of meat. When you give him just hay to eat, he's not. You don't see him going too happy, going around wild. When he's had a good meal of meat, then the lion goes wild. Amar Rabbi Yoshia. Rabbi Yoshia explained, Mashal, I'll explain to you with an allegory. La'adam shaita lo parak chusha uva'alat evarim. He had a thin cow. You could see its limbs. Everything was thin about the cow. He gave her good food. He gave her good grain to eat. By time of etet, she started kicking him. He said, "Why are you suddenly kicking me? What brought you to this? I gave you such good food." This is comparable to someone who has a son. Notice how we've evolved from a lion to a cow to a son. Hilchitzo v'sacho, he washed him, he anointed him. Vehechilo v'ishkau, he gave him to eat, he gave him to drink. V'talalo kisa tzavro, then he took a credit card and said, "You have $1 million, go have a good time." V'oshival petach zonot, and then he brought him to a brothel. Maya said to Aben Shelo Yechta, "What's the son going to do and not sin? You know, you give him everything he needs. He's got the food, he's got the drink, he's got the, he's been washed, he has perfume on him. And now you give him an open check and you say, go have a good time." And you put him at the entrance to a brothel. By the same token, Moshe said to God, "You know, you gave him everything. You brought him to a point where you brought them to the point of sin." That was Moshe's pointing finger, so to speak, when he described the egel, our golden calf, as Di Zahav. So there's a discussion among the commentaries. Why do we have these different descriptions to describe? Each one has its own deeper meaning. But okay, right now we'll learn pshat. So the claim is, sometimes when you make it so good for someone, you're bringing them to sin. Parents sometimes make this mistake. They think, I'll give him everything, he'll grow up to be good. And the truth is, no. You want to be a good parent, you have to hold some things back, even if you could afford it. If you give your child everything, then nothing's exciting. So he has to look for better excitement. So he'll look for drugs. He'll look for... Huh? Right. He's going to need a new high. For sure. For sure. Parents make a mistake. If you give your kid everything, he's not going to enjoy anything.
My ex-wife's sister's husband and her husband are millionaires. And the kids, the worst brats I know, they get everything they want. Cars and just blacks. It's so true.
Yeah. The best gift a parent can do to his son is to sometimes say no. I remember when I was a kid, my parents used to tell us no. And sometimes we'd ask, why not? Maybe always we'd ask, why not? And sometimes the answer was, because I'd be a bad parent if I'd always tell you yes. You have to sometimes hear no. And even as kids we understood it. You know, a kid has to be a certain age, but it's the biggest gift you can give to a child. And, I told you guys the story about my friend who's a millionaire and... when they visited Israel, he took his kids on helicopter rides. Yeah.
That was really funny.
One kid, his eldest boy gets bar mitzvah, so he takes them on a helicopter ride. They're riding the helicopter all around Israel. But when the next kid got bar mitzvah, so they again, I was invited to bar mitzvah, and I asked, are you also going on a helicopter ride after the bar mitzvah? I said, no, we did that last time. The kids were like, now he's got up the ante, you know, that's not exciting anymore. Yeah, Yoel.
In a space trip or something.
Right. They were talking that way. That's what they were talking about. They're saying, Dad, we heard you can fund a flight to space.
Mars and then Pluto.
But that's where kids are holding. We have the choice. Now, people sometimes tell me, how come your kids get so excited over A, B, or C? And I say to them, isn't it a gift? My kids still get excited over A, B, and C. I don't have to give them that, you know, when we're toilet training, so a friend of mine taught me this trick. We tell the kid, if you're going to get up dry, you'll get a raisin. A raisin. And when the kids grow, sometimes they say, no, a raisin isn't enough. So, one chocolate chip. You know, it works. If you make that chocolate chip into something, they get very excited over it. If you're giving your kids chocolates and everything without thinking twice... So, what's special to the kid? Then you have to find something else that's special. For them, one chocolate chip is special. So we get good chocolate chips. But one chocolate chip is special. They want apples, they can eat apples. They want healthy food, they can eat. That, no problem.
Use a sticker program. We have these smiley faces. Huh? Kids go to bed, they do their homework, each little function that they do, clean up after their toys, whatever positive things they do, they have a sticker jar. And the stickers, you know, they get like half a shekel for each sticker or something, and that's for a while. And they save up their stickers, and there's negative stickers too. Bad behavior, you take them down. It really works. They're working for these stickers.
Would I like to ask you something?
Just like you all want to say something.
Shouldn't you, as a parent, do everything to satisfy your children?
Satisfy long or short term?
What?
Long term or short term?
Short term.
I don't think so, no.
Why not?
Because it's wrong, man.
It depends on what...
You don't want your children to go to sleep unhappy.
You're one of those...
No, I disagree. I have no issue with my children going to sleep unhappy. 100% not.
That's why I'm asking you.
No, I have no issue with their going to sleep unhappy. I try... that whatever disciplining has to be done will be done before bedtime. I prefer they go to sleep happy. I have times when I try not to discipline. Before bedtime, when they just woke up, before they go to school, we try to limit it to other times. Shabbat.
That's right. You got to let them do what they want, you know?
No.
Except kill each other.
No. There are limits. Even on Shabbat, there are limits, you know. In order for a house to function and for kids to enjoy, it has to function. But, you know, Chazal tell us, Ucha'avit ben yirtzeh, the Pasuk says in Mishlei. When a parent punishes his child, so it was assumed by King Solomon that after he punishes him, he appeases him. He takes time to make sure the child feels good. Sometimes he can't do it on the spot. The kid isn't ready to hear it. But Shlomo HaMelech took that as a given. He uses that as an allegory for a description that when God punishes us, we should know that following the punishment, there will also be good times. So Shlomo HaMelech says, just like a parent, you know, when a parent punishes... But we also we try not to work with punishments. There are other ways of disciplining.
Like, of course.
What?
Well, Rabbi, I was wondering, where does corporal punishment, what's your opinion on corporal punishment?
Define corporal punishment.
Like spanking and hitting and caning and stuff like that. No, I'm just wondering because I think it's a very relevant question. You know, I mean, should parents use it or should they not use it in your opinion?
Your parents cane you.
Never.
No.
Alright.
Why?
No,
is
it
wrong?
It's
a story, Shior.
It depends on the society, really.
In Israel.
Generally, it's assumed that in our generation, most people are not going to do what's best for their child. Most people, if they hit a child, it stems from their weakness. Even if the child deserved it, they're not going to do it the way that's best for the child. And as such, in the last 20 years, 15 years, it's usually assumed that parents would do better for their children if they would not hit them. I'm not talking about Dr. Spock, who gave such brilliant advice that his own son committed suicide. I'm not talking about that. Dr. Spock said not to spank, and everyone assumed he knew what he was talking about. Didn't work for him, so I don't know why everyone assumed it. And I have an article at home that shows how all the research proving not to spank was all warped. Meaning they went into Harlem, and then they started doing research. What happens to children that are spanked? Literally, that's how they did their research. It was slanted from the onset. You go into Harlem and you see how many of the children that are spanked are going to be violent. It's not exactly fair research.
Harlem is disproportionately violent.
I'm telling you that people who did the research purposely slanted the research. So technically, if we could do it right, then there are times when the best thing for the child is a spank. There are times like that. If you know how to catch those times, then you won't have to hit the kid. Meaning, and you're going to have a much easier time on discipline because you've hit the one time or two times or three times. You know, I can count maybe on one hand the number of times I hit where it was necessary. But, you know, sometimes that's the only thing you could do if you're really, really, really in control. Most people are not.
So I mean,
generally we say not. Generally, the instruction is not to hit simply because the damage can outdo the benefits. You have a situation where you have a three-year-old that's starting to play with matches or sticking forks into a socket, you might not have a choice. I'm not joking. I'm giving you real examples. This is life.
Yes, yeah.
I'm telling you real examples. And those are things where the child has to get the message.
You're going to get killed if you do that.
It's not a joke. And there are things which you can't control. You know, you could cover your socket, but the kid reaches an age where he's intelligent enough to take off the covers, intelligent enough to take the fork, and not intelligent enough to understand what's going to happen when he sticks the fork in. The only way is sometimes with hitting the child, and there it has to be proportionate, and it has to be done correctly and wisely. But in general, the assumption is not to. Meaning a parent also has to be intelligent. You know your child's going to touch the oven, pull the oven out of the plug. You know, you have to avoid danger zones. You have to know that a child's going to do all kinds of things. He's going to
put the test in front of him, you know.
Right, but there are when you hit the test that you cannot avoid, then you have to. Then you might find situations where you have no choice, depending on the age, depending on the circumstance. But if a parent, I mean, it shouldn't happen. Meaning, we try for situations and. And hopefully if a parent doesn't raise his voice in other circumstances, then when a parent does raise his voice, it has more meaning. But that's, you know, whenever you speak about rules in chinuch, a lot of it depends on the style of the parent. No two parents are exactly alike. In general, we say that what we've seen is that in our generation, in the last 15 years, parents who hit usually lost and did not gain. That's why we would not recommend it.
I think
part of it is also a reflection of us. Meaning parents lose it when they hit their kids. And I'm not talking about abuse. But I'm saying, you know, if a parent loses it, he's not doing what's good for a kid. I told the guys here a story once. I don't remember the story anymore. But once our son did something. I don't remember what it was. Maybe opened the door while we were sleeping and let a stranger in. I don't remember what it was. Like it was something serious. Like, and
how old was he?
I don't remember if it was 5 or 4, right? I don't remember, but it was something that required a response, and a very serious response, but I didn't give it because I was so upset. I don't remember what it was. Then it was fresh. This goes back a few years. Then I told the guys the story, but I knew that I was upset. If I'm upset, I can't do the right chinuch. So a parent has to gauge that.
Like, I love you.
You don't tell the kid I love you. Your face has to reflect where you want him to think you're holding. Okay. But you do have to feel I love you. Disappointed is a word that I think you have to be careful when you use.
Sure.
Disappointed is a very, very, very strong word. I would sooner use upset than disappointed.
Oh, really?
Because disappointed really should hurt a child, and the only time it stops hurting him is when he feels like he has nothing left to live up to. Mm-hmm. Chinuch is primarily when you paint the child a picture of how great you think he is, and he lives up to that, and you keep showing him how much you appreciate what he does and how great he's doing, you keep giving him what to live up to. To use the word disappointed, there's a rare occurrence where that's right. Like, I think that's one of the words in chinuch you have to stay away from.
Oh, really?
Disappointed is powerful. What are you telling the kids when you say, I'm disappointed in you? You got to be very careful. You can, once you cross that threshold where he feels he has nothing left to live up to, then the sky's the limit, or the depths are the limit to what he's going to do. Because basically... Okay, this goes into a long conversation. I don't know if the rest of the guys want to go into it.
No, I get the point. I'm sure it can go much deeper.
I mean, I think it's...
Okay.
I mean, I was never good. I just turned out fine, don't you think?
I think you're great, yeah. Yes.
So I think with conclusion, we shouldn't use these violent...
Well, maybe your parents are very talented. Doesn't mean we all have the talents they have. Maybe you're an exceptionally good kid.
Like me, you know what I'm saying?
I'm saying, but maybe you were an exceptionally good kid. Not right. Everyone has such good kids like you. Yeah.
One thing, observation, in neuro-linguistic programming, NLP, they make this distinction between the affection you have for the child you love and the correction of the behavior. So that when the child gets to understand the distinction that you don't love them any less. You're not attacking them personally. You're bringing attention to the behavior. You have to correct the behavior. That's something external. That's something you have to work on.
Right. That has to be given. That the love is not contingent on anything.
Yeah.
And children get used to that formula.
Yeah.
Where there's a period where they might be yelled at, or they might be whatever the reaction is going to be.
Yeah.
And then the love is there as a constant, and that's what's normal for a kid.
Yeah.
Hopefully it's normal enough that the kid quickly tries to slip into the "you still love me" mode. And you have to say, wait, we haven't finished discussing this yet. I do still love you. Okay, back to the Gemara. Amar Ravacha b'Reid Rav Huna Amar Rav Sheshat. Ravacha, the son of Rav Huna, quoted Rav Sheshat. You guys remember Rav Sheshat was blind. He was one of the rabbis who was blind. Haynu damri inshe male krise zane bishe. This is what people frequently say: a full stomach is male krise. When you have a full stomach, that's a full load of bad. Different forms of bad. You stuff a guy's stomach, nice, just gotta look what to do with his life. If he has nothing to look forward to, Shneimaos, the verse says, just learned this pasuk in Hosea. Now that they've been satiated, now that they're full, they became haughty and they forgot me. This was the way of the Jewish people. Whenever things go well, we forget God. So that's what people say. You give a person too much, he forgets Hashem, and that's what happened with the Jewish people. And that was Moshe's claim, going back to the original point of the Gemara. Moshe said, you gave him too much good, that's why they went with the golden calf. Rav Nachman Amar Mehachar, Rav Nachman said, the source for this concept is the verse that describes, V'ram levavecha, the Torah warns, your heart will be elevated, v'shachachta et Hashem lokecha, and you'll forget Hashem your God. Rabbanan Amar Mehachi, and the rabbi said, we see this concept in the verse, V'achal v'savav et Hashem ufana, you have two verses that describe that when the Jewish people eat and they get full, then they turn away from God, or as the pasuk describes it in the song of Ha'azinu, when the Jewish people got fat, Then they kicked back. So long as we need God, we remember Him. Vayishman Yishurun. When we got fat, vayivat, they kicked back. I always say that that's classical smallest child syndrome. People think that the smallest child, they'll give him everything and he'll take care of them. And usually he's the first one to kick back at the parents. Like he has a harsher kick than any other child. The smallest child who they pampered and they gave everything to, usually that's the child that you find kicks back at the parents when he's successful. So where do we find that God agreed to Moshe? Till here we've been describing that Moshe says, God, you gave them too much, that's what caused them to rebel. The verse says, in Hosea, God says, I gave them so much silver and gold, and they used it for the Baal, so to speak. God says, it's my fault because I gave them so much. Now, the Gemara continues and goes over to the story of the Egel. Now that we've started discussing the sin of the golden calf, so the Gemara focuses on that sin. It says, Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe lech red. God tells Moshe, go down. Doesn't mean go down. How high up was he? We have a tradition that Moshe didn't go up into heaven. Moshe went up the mountain, and he did whatever he did up there. But it's not like he was going up over all the clouds, you know, where all the spaceships go. That's not where he was. He was somewhere that we call heaven, but he wasn't there. So where was he? Good question.
Very spiritual.
So, it's a good question. You have to learn. The Talmud and Sukkah, the Gemara discusses, what does it mean? What was God telling Moshe? Go down. God was telling Moshe, go down from this elevated stature. You're up here talking to me on such a high level of prophecy. Go down. You think I gave you greatness for any other purpose other than because of the Jewish people? Now that the Jewish people have sinned, you can't be up here with greatness. Chazal tell us that Hillel could have had prophecy, great prophecy like Moshe. And there were other giants that could have had great prophecy like Moshe.
Ezra.
But the generation was not worthwhile. If the rest of the people aren't worthwhile, the prophet can't attain prophecy. The prophet is a vessel, as we discussed last week, for the people. If they're worthwhile, then he could attain the great prophecy. If only he is on that level, he doesn't attain it. And even Moshe, when he was up there and God was talking to him one-on-one, God said, now that they've sinned, you go down. You can't stay up here. Go down doesn't mean physically go down the mountain. Go down means now you've got to go down from the level of prophecy. Yes, sir?
Does that mean that we have to be on a very high level before Mashiach comes?
It's a good question. I don't know. Miyad tashash kocho shel Moshe v'lo haya bo kach ledaber. So Moshe lost all his strength. He's up there at the mountain. And suddenly he's been hit by the Averus, right? Virus, Averus. He's now, he's hit. He's got no strength. He had no strength to talk. Lo habo koach ledaber. Couldn't talk. Kivan shamar lo herf mimeni vashmidim. So Moshe's standing there and he doesn't know what to do. God says they've sinned. God wants to punish them. And Moshe feels like he has no right to talk. God says, now we can't talk anymore, Moshe. So Moshe is standing there powerless. And then God says, let go of me. I'm going to destroy them. Moshe said, wait a second. What's God telling me, let go of me? Am I holding on to him? Amar Moshe, davar ze talui bi. Ah, I got it. God's telling me that I could hold on to him. I don't have to let go. If you tell him, let go, you're saying, I could still hold on. Miyad amdu v'nitchazek b'tfilah v'kesh rachamim. So what does Moshe do? Stands up and starts praying. Asks for mercy. What's it similar to? You have a king of flesh and blood. He got upset at his son. And he starts taking the cane. And he's starting to beat his son. And he's beating him mercilessly. And his friend, the king's good friend, is sitting there. He doesn't dare say anything. And he sees the king abusing his son. And he's beating the daylights out of him. And the kid is cowering, and then the father, the king, says, I told you not to do it. Gives him another wham, and another wham, and the friend doesn't know what to do. You know, the guy's beating his son. On the other hand, he's the king. He can't dare open his mouth. He'll have his head cut off. He doesn't know what to do. Finally, the king says to the son, you know, if he weren't sitting here, I don't know what I'd do to you. You know, it's because I respect him, and what he says, I do. So the friend says, well, buddy, you know, your honor, the king, now that you said so, maybe we should talk about it. So Chazal say that's what happened with Moshe. God said, let go of me because I want to destroy them. Moshe said, oh, you're telling me let go. I guess you mean I could hold on. Okay. So Moshe starts davening. Originally, Moshe had no strength. God said, go down. We have nothing to talk. What can Moshe say? Then God says, let go. That's an indication I could still hold on. God says, Vata nichali. God says, let go of me, and I will destroy them. Amar biyavu malem kakatuvi of shalom ro. If the verse didn't say it, we couldn't say it. The verse seems the same. Lamechet of Somo Sherbein Lakadosh Bachu, Kivyachol Shadam Tofes Lechavro Bevigdo. The verse indicates that in Moshe's prayer, it was like a guy grabs his friend by the clothing and says, don't, he holds on to him. That's how Moshe was in his davening. Moshe, so to speak, said, I'm not letting go till you forgive them. God said to Moshe, let me destroy them. I'll make you into a great nation. Rabbi Elazar taught, Moshe said before God, Master of the world, what are you telling me? You'll destroy the Jewish people and you'll make mean to the millions that have to enter the land of Israel. Well, the Jewish people have forefathers, Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And if with three forefathers you're ready to destroy them, if the Jewish people as they are, they're like a chair with three legs, a stool with three legs, they have the three forefathers. And when you get upset at them, they can't stand. How much more so if you'll make a Jewish people from me, then they'll have one leg to stand on. I'll be their forefather. I'll be instead of Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, then my children won't stand before your anger either. The way of humanity is we sin. The Jewish people fell. Don't tell me you'll destroy them and make a Jewish people from me. No, because if they can't stand before you, my children won't be able to stand either. Not only that, how am I going to look the forefathers in the face? What are they going to say about me? What kind of leader was here? They're going to say, he wanted the greatness for himself. He didn't pray over them. So Moshe started praying. We read it today. Moshe prayed before Hashem. Hashem said, they sinned, I'm going to punish them. Moshe prayed. What are we doing today in the fast day?
Slichot.
Were we mourning the past?
Yes.
Were we mourning over what happened in the destruction of the temple? That's what we think. Comes the Rambam and tells us, when we fast on the fast day, we are taking note what brought about the destruction, the sins of our forefathers. And we're focusing on how to make our lives better, how we should be better people so as not to repeat their mistakes. We sit and look at our history and say, what brought about the destructions of the past? What brought about the siege of Jerusalem in the time of the first temple? When we recount that, it's not that we mourn the history. If this was a day of mourning, we wouldn't be allowed to shower, we wouldn't be allowed to do a lot of things. We don't say that. We don't eat. We stop and focus. What happened in our past? What brought about this destruction? What sins? And then we focus on how to make a better future. Vayichal Moshe. Moshe turned to Hashem in prayer. Amam Rabbi Elazar lamed shehitpalel Moshe ad sheuchla. This teaches us Vayichal comes from the word chole, ill. Moshe prayed till he was ill. He put all strength into it till he was sick. Vayrava amar ad shetir lo nidro. And Rava says Vayichal comes from the word chulin, to annul, so to speak. As the verse says, lo yachel devro, a person can't annul their vow. And we have on tradition that others can annul the vow, and that's what Moshe did. He, so to speak, annulled God's vow, and we'll pick up here next week the different understandings as to what does it mean, Vayichal Moshe prayed.